There's something a great man of God said. He said that if you chose, or you gave me the opportunity, of course, to choose between praying and being a studious scholar, I was going to choose prayer. Because prayer has a way of getting the job done anyway, anyhow. That's why, you know, in the early, in quotes, revival that happened in Ghana, many of the prophets who were used at that time, of course, by divine providence and grace of God, but they were not studious or school. And God still used them because they were going to be given to prayer. So prayer does the job anyway, anyhow. Do you understand what I'm saying? Does the job anyway, anyhow. So when we are saying pray, I want you to actually pray. Because that's how the job will be done. No prayer, not so much can be done. You know, there's something that John Wesley said. He said that it almost looks as though, this was Kenneth Hagin quoting John Wesley in his book, Art of Prayer. Art of Prayer, or his book, Intercessors, or Intercession, How to Be an Intercessor. And then, you know, Kenneth Hagin quotes John Wesley. He said, John Wesley said, it looks to me as though God will not do anything except man prays. Now that's another conversation for another time. But I just thought to let you know that if we're a church that's going to build and build to last, we cannot build without prayer. Prayer must be almost secondary, must be primary to our activities. It must be primary. And of course, as we raise ministers of the gospel, you cannot do this by or without prayer. It's impossible to do this without prayer. Even your life cannot be lived comfortably without prayer. There's just a lot at stake when believers do not pray and do not know how to pray. So as a church, I believe this is the exhortation before we get into our conversation today, is to have a heart for prayer. Yeah, is to have a heart for prayer. We know to pray anyway, anyhow, no matter how long. The ladies, when it's time for prayer, put your wig on the side. Are you listening? Is a serious matter. Because of your lipstick, you can't pray. Would you rather not have lipstick on and have God moving powerfully in your life? Or would you not suck your lipstick in prayer and have God have his will accomplished in your life? So don't take it very calm. Kayla, Kasley, Siki. Shabai. Kobo. That accomplishes something, but it doesn't accomplish so much. If you must be very important and key in the will of God, you must know to pray. When I was done with school, now I'll just follow the lead of God's Spirit. Because I didn't plan to talk about prayer. But then, I believe God is having his way. I didn't go home. I was there on campus for all the months till my national service. And all I was doing was praying. That's all I remember doing. So when I was done with school, if I, how you know what I'm saying is true, those of you who know Central University and you know Courage, if he's still there, you can ask him. It's one of the things he says about me because he was the porter at that time. And so I'll just be there. And all I'm doing is just to pray. All I'm doing is just to pray. And I will pray and pray and pray. There were some people who used to come around for some training. And I remember a woman who seemed very honorable and dignified. She came to my room in the hostels. You know, people could come and stay there for a month to do one or two on campus and then they go back. So she came to knock on the door. She knocked and I said, okay, there's trouble because I was not expecting anybody around. So I prayed all my prayers and my heart aloud, expecting that nobody was going to hear. So she now walks to me and she says, are you the only one here? I said, you are the one that has been praying all this while. I said, no. She looked at me very quiet. She said, we hear you around the whole hostel. I said, I'm sorry, ma. I didn't know there was someone here. We hear you around the whole hostel. No. Those who were my hostel, they heard me. If you were there, you probably would have heard me some way, somehow. Especially if you were not too far away from me. So Barry, you were far. You were at the other block B. And I was at the first block. 824. Always cooking ourselves up there. So, and I couldn't leave. I was dead till I was down in school. You know, people told me, leave to an outside hostel. I said, no. My roommates, you know, one of the things I loved about my roommates was that they were not strong Christians. But they didn't stop me from praying. So to whom do I go to? Because I could go to a Christian and you are like, you know, just take it calm. I know God. You also know God too. So I loved them. They will go for their parties and come out, preach to them. We'll all be fine. So prayer is very important. Anytime you are given the opportunity to pray, it's an opportunity to have something tremendous happen in your life. Sometimes it's unknown to you what you pray about. You know, I was thinking about something. Someone said this to me quite recently, and I was thinking about it. The person said, Pastor, I've realized something about you. And I said, what is it? And the person was like, anytime I tell you something, you know, I put a matter before you. In a short while, the matter has been dealt with. So I was thinking about it. I was like, because sometimes, unknowingly, I don't even pray. I just hear it, and in my mind, I assume it's done. And truly, it's actually done. But that comes from a prayer life as well. It comes from a prayer life. So anytime we're given the opportunity to pray, put your gentility aside. Don't you think I'm more gentle than you? You don't think so? Okay, take your seats. I'm more gentle than you. Ask anybody that knows me. They'll say he's very gentle. But when it comes to prayer, there's no gentility there. There's a lot of ruggedness in the place of prayer to see certain things happen. So our prayer and our life of prayer and our fervency that comes with prayer is key to building a healthy prayer life. Building a healthy prayer. So I think that's going to be my exhortation. Create time. Make time. Clear out your own particular time to pray. Get a place, go there, and go and pray. Just be there and pray. Pray to God. Pray. Just pray. One of the things I really don't like in ministry is to not pray. Because I really feel helpless when I don't pray. Help, prayer is how I say, Lord, help me. So whenever we pray, we're saying, Lord, help me. That's a sign of being humble and a sign of humility. So prayer is very important. And see, last thing I want to tell you, know how to pray now. Yes, sir. You know, some people wait for predicaments to happen. And that's when they're not, too late. Too late. You should have known how to go about this long ago. It's not now the situation comes that you are now going to find out how I'm going to pray. How am I going to pray about it? You know, I met someone who says, please send me some verses. I knew that we were not winning the battle. Who knows how to, you know, use their swords in the heat of the battle? Not the situation when it arrives must already, it must come. And it's like the situation must ask the fellow situation, if there's a fellow situation in the situation, that, oh boy, this person we are going to, are you sure we can overcome? Because it's prayer. Some of you, all you just need is to pray. One of the prescriptions I give to brokenhearted people, whether as a result of loss, as a result of a boy not wanting you any longer, a girl not wanting you any longer, should I give you the prescription? Who wants to know? You will not get it, but I just feel like I should give it to you. You won't get it. But I feel like I should give it to you. You are brokenhearted as a result of a situation in life. You know, when I say this, people will not do it. But you see, it depends on you, whether you will do it or not. It depends on you. Do you know what you have to do? At that time, you have to be praying, speaking in tongues. There is nothing that neutralizes brokenheartedness than prayer. So your ministries, the reasons why you get, of course not you, but the reasons why people get weary is because they don't pray. Yes. It's because they don't pray. Life comes up at you so many times, and before you realize, or before people realize, not you, they become weak and they don't have a lot of strength to overcome that situation. So prayer. And as you do this thing for a while, you know, if I spend this number of time in prayer, it will yield this particular result. Yes. It happened. If you like, you try it. See. Not, I mean, broken heart is not only boy and girl. It's so many other things. Just lock and start to pray. You just be there. Don't worry. You sleep, wake up. When you sleep, wake up, you continue. You sleep, wake up, you continue. You sleep, wake up, you continue. You sleep, wake up. Before you are immunized. You're immunized. You don't even know where it's not. It's not there anymore. And it's the same thing for many other situations of life. Some of you are struggling with a lot of feelings. You're not praying enough. You're not praying enough. If you pray enough, you start to cook yourself. All those things will not be there. You just lock. And you are there. Don't worry. I'm not saying don't sleep. Just sleep. But don't sleep the whole day. If you go and sleep 24 hours, you have not gone to pray. You have gone to sleep. The prayer comes with a continuity. Before you realize you are out there, you are very fine. Sometimes what you need to do is to pray. That's all you need to do. 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 Even the feeling of being sick, and being sick actually, is defeated in the place of prayer. There's a length of prayer sickness can stay. You enter there unhealthy and you come out well. But you never took any medications or drugs. That's how powerful prayer is. So my exhortation to us as a church this morning is that just love prayer. You see, me, I look at some people. When I say, let's pray, I say, hey, babe, don't stop. Let's be serious. Your ministry, the devil is not going to give it to you easily, but hey, babe. You pause 1 minute, then you pray. 30 seconds. And you say, why are these people so loud? I mean, when we stand in the congregation, we say, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. I say, look at you. Are you think we're acting drama here? You know, one time I prayed for a lady in Tamale. I cry here, you don't have a lot of strange things. I prayed for someone in Tamale. And the person went back and came back. I think I've shared this with you before, I don't know. And I prayed for the person's shoe. And I held put this and I prayed for the person, laid hands on it. So I said, the person was very upset. The person went home, locked the door. Now your shoes, your favorite shoes that the prophet has prayed over is supposed to be in your room. You see, and the person wakes up where the person put it. One is not there. You are the only person that lives there. So the person came to tell me. I said, oh boy, we need to pray. This one. It's not. Father, we thank you. Slippers. We're talking about slippers. It's not there. It's organico. It's not air. It's gone. It's organic. It's not there. One is there. One is not. If you were the one, what does it mean to you? I mean, let no prophet interpret it to you. What does it mean? Take your seats. What does it mean to you? So I said, this particular one, this one, we have to pray. We have to pray. We have to pray. I went somewhere and I prayed the whole house. They were scared. I didn't tell you this part of the story. The next day, I went there and I found some talismans in the dustbin. So the lady now walks to me and she said, you see, as for prayer, you don't have to pray loud. See, you can take a chair, sit down on the chair, and pray inside. And keep your advice to yourself. If it was quiet prayer, why are you telling me to pray quiet? So it's not that I want to teach you how to pray. But prayer, you can do it inside. You can do it inside, I'm telling you. But what if I was not led? What if it was the outside one that... You must learn to pray, oh. You must learn to pray. Many of the things that plague your life, plague your heart, plague your mind, plague your emotions, plague your will, is as a result of not praying. Many of you are going to become emotionally stable as you pray some more. Just some more. Just some more. Those anger. Pastor, when I meet somebody, I'm angry. When somebody does something to me, I'm angry. It all falls down in prayer. It's because we don't pray. We don't pray so much. So we enter then. We're not there praying. So we're going to give ourselves to prayer. Is this exhortation doing something to you? I promise you I have a teaching this morning. But I'm just trying to flow. And I need your minds. This morning is a steady morning. It's one of those mornings where we came to study. So that's fine. So it's one of those Sundays where we begin to study. Are you going to pray? I've seen the power of prayer. So even, you see, when I'm getting tired, you see me struggling to pray. Yeah, I'll sleep. At least try to say something. So as a church, one of the things I want to say is we must know to pray. And we must know to pray, whether quietly, whether rigorously, whether vigorously, whether loud. Some of us don't know how to shout. You don't know how to shout. But shouting is a kind of prayer. You have to know how to do all. I'm telling you, you know, in my walk with God, sometimes I sometimes sense I need a place to really upload in prayer. Like, I really need to upload. And that uploading means to pray, like, to pray is necessary. See that when you are done, all your valves in the spirit are open. They're open. You are more open. You are more sensitive. Some of you don't even speak. You say, Pastor, you know, but I speak in tongues, but in my head. Look at what you are saying. You speak in tongues, but it's in your head. You speak in tongues, but it's in your head. You can speak in tongues in your heart, not in your head. Tongues doesn't come from here. So you can pray from here, not from here. Say, are you praying? Mm. It's in my head. It's in my head. No. You speak in tongues from here. It comes from here. It bubbles up from here. It moves from here. Maybe your tongues are not moving, but then there's a speaking from here. But from here, it's not tongues. That's why tongues doesn't come from here. So we must know to pray. Are you listening, church? Are you going to love prayer? The choristers, don't say that. When you pray, your voice will go. It is when your voice goes that God has a powerful move. How many of you have seen people who sing and they don't have voices, but when they sing, it moves the heart? Yes, because it's coming from a place. So when we are screaming, everybody scream. Before you, if you scream, maybe something will happen. Something will fall. Something will open. Something will move. You know, something will shake. Something will be moved in a certain way. Something will be ordered in a certain conversation. You have to be able to pray. You have to be able to pray. So we're going to give ourselves to prayer as a local assembly. I told you, if you gave me teaching, prayer. Both are important. Both have their place. But if you give me the only to put, just be praying. We can pray the church full. Yeah, we can pray the church. Their prayer comes, they don't share anything. Right now we begin to pray. The church is full. 6 hours, 5 hours, 4 hours. That's all we come to do. And God is even tangible and mighty in the space. Mighty in the space. So teaching is very important. But as I groom you in teaching, I want you to know, you know, as a ministry, I'm sure a time is going to come, we'll veer off into something we don't know of. And maybe we'll just be praying. We'll just be praying. Just praying. Praying. There's Greek, yes. There's Hebrew, yes. There's Latin, yes. See, the Greek word is katatismos. Take your seats. When you see casting out devils, you don't do katatismos. Huh? Casting out devils is not katatismos. There's a power that's required to thrust it out. And it's generated in the place of prayer. And obviously knowing who you are in Christ. But even knowing who you are in Christ is hinged on revelation knowledge, which is prayer. So you don't pray, you can't really make meaning of what you are or who you are in Christ. So church, prayer is important. And I hope that as you go back, you're going to give yourself to prayer. Do you understand what I'm saying? All right, so we move into today's service. Did that bless you? Are you going back to pray?
Yes, Pastor.
And to pray again?
Yes, Pastor.
All right. Precious Lord, we ask for the spirit of wisdom and revelation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the goal of today's service is quite very specific. And today we will be exhausting. Maybe let me not say exhausting, but I'm hoping that we bring some clarity and understanding to a simple biblical word that I believe will further prepare us for other delicate and important conversations as the times go by. So the reasons why we're gathered here today is to look at one word, just one word, and that one word is going to move us into understanding another key concept, which is foundational in our work with God. And while I was, you know, preparing for this, I was asking the Lord, okay, so what are we going to do? What are we going to do? So I was working with a 13-year-old boy, and I asked him, I said, do you have any question? That was yesterday. And he said, yeah, I have a question. So he went ahead to ask me, and he said that I was with so-and-so for evangelism, and the person said, so he asked the question, then he now said, what if I don't repent and I do this particular act? So, for example, he's asking because he heard that anything else that you do, God's forgiveness is still with you. And so he wants to know, what if he does this particular sin and he does not repent? So I said, that's a really intelligent question. But then I said, I was going to answer him today. And I believe I'm answering you as well today. So what happens is that oftentimes concepts or words are not understood clearly. And it's many times left to the mercy of how we see it. Have you met someone like that? You ask the person a question and the person, yeah, from the way I see it, right? So whenever I hear something like this, I'm like, wow, should we trust the way you see? Have you solved objective questions before? Out of 60, you saw it in so many ways. But then they released the results. And you realize that what you were seeing, hey, it was not that at all. So sometimes we can see a lot of the, I think I see it from my standpoint. Oh boy, from your standpoint, we can't trust your standpoint. So sometimes we are left to understanding the Bible in the same way. We use phrases like, from the way I see, from the way I think, from the way I assume. Meanwhile, of course, the Bible is not left to mean whatever we see or whatever we decide to see. Of course, biblical concepts as well are not also left to the mercy of how we see or what we think or what our opinion is. It also means that words that are in the Bible are not also left to our own interpretation. And many times interpretations are subject to our experiences. Do you see that? So when you read a Bible verse, if you're somebody that, what are some of the popular things they talk about apart from money? Traveling, marriage. Okay, marriage is much larger. If you are so very intentional about marriage, I'm telling you, any scripture that you see, it will become like God is telling you, your marriage is working, your marriage is coming, your marriage is going to work, your marriage is... Like anything you read, if you don't read it carefully, you will see marriage in there. Say, Samson and Delilah. Say, so your marriage, but Samson didn't... He's not talking about marriage there. So it's left to the mercy of what we see, what we think, what we feel, what we assume. And sometimes even what we hope it means is the same for doctrines, for words. Biblical words are left to the mercy of what we think. But the truth of the matter is that the scriptures do not mean whatever we decide. Rather, it's determined by a number of issues. Like I told you, this church we learn. Eh? So after we enjoy praise, when you sit down, you don't sleep. You open your eyes. That's how you become a Christian. Eh? Okay. So like I said, words, teachings, doctrines do not mean whatever we decide them to mean. Rather, their meanings are determined by the Bible in itself. We look at a word. You must look at what the Bible says about the word, not what you think the word is saying. If you look at a doctrine or a teaching, we must painstakingly get to know what the doctrine is about. And we leave that to the mercy of the Bible to interpret itself. The Bible can interpret itself. That's why for some of you who go for evangelisms and you have a lot of people telling, so the way I see the scripture, can we all contribute? Yes, you can contribute, and make sure your contribution is what the Bible is contributing or what the Bible is saying. So normally I tell people that, you know what, let's just allow the Bible do the talking. Let's just follow what the Bible is saying and listen to what the Bible is trying to say to us. Then we have to believe what the Bible says, and we do not have to say what the Bible is not saying. Right. So a very key principle of biblical interpretation is to make sure that we veer off meaning from the Bible. We should not just pick out biblical words, doctrinal teachings, people's experiences, and not allow the Bible tell us what it was wanting us to see in those experiences, or sometimes certain historical happenings. We shouldn't do that. So the Bible can speak for itself. Say the Bible can speak for itself. Great. So one of the ways it speaks for itself is that we pay attention to what is written carefully. The context to which it's written. The historical happenings around the writing. Of course, we also pay attention to the writer. And then we pay attention to the book. What is the book communicating? What is the book saying? Then we also pay attention to other books in correlation to what the book is saying. Do you see that? Who has been misunderstood before? I was trying to say this. You didn't understand what I was trying to say, right? So sometimes the Bible says, oh, that's not what I was trying to say, but you have said something I didn't want to say. A typical example, let's look at Psalm 35. Psalm 35. I told you that today I really need your hearts and your minds in this service. Psalm 35, verse 27. I hope we are a teaching church too. Kenneth Hagin has taught me to believe that it's the Word and the Spirit. So both are together. Psalm 35, verse 27. Let them shout for joy and be glad that favor my righteous cause. Yea, let them say continually, let the Lord be magnified, which had pleasure in the prosperity of his servants. I'll read that again. Let them shout for joy and be glad that favor my righteous cause. Yea, let them say continually, let the Lord be magnified, which had pleasure in the prosperity of his servants. Now, have you seen that? If we were going to be not good Bible students, we're just going to assume that prosperity in that particular verse means money. Isn't it? See, The Lord. So that's what happens. When you are very prosperity minded, in quotes, the moment you see prosperity, the next thing that comes to your mind is money, cash, larger, goodie. Dorla. You see. So, but then it must not automatically mean financial wealth in this particular verse. Look at what he's saying. He says, let them shout for joy and be glad that favor my righteous cause. Yea, let them continue. Let them say continue. Let the Lord be magnified, which had pleasure in the prosperity of his servants. What do we see surrounding what he says he has pleasure in the prosperity of? The shouts of joy. He says, let the shout of joy and be glad that favor my righteous cause. So it means those who have shouts of joy, those who favor the righteous cause, and those who say continually, let the Lord be magnified. In this, the Lord has pleasure in that. And that is what he calls prosperity. So, if you're not careful, you say that prosperity there is money. But then he's not speaking about money in that particular verse. He's speaking about joy. He's speaking about those who favor his righteous cause. Those who continually say, the Lord be magnified. How many of us will think that being full of joy, saying what the Lord continually says, and magnifying the Lord is prosperity? Because our minds is just money, money, money. Even when we say all this, you're saying, where is the last one? It means that there has to be money. And it's like, when we take money away, the word prosperity means nothing. But prosperity is not money. Not money at all. There are a lot of things that come together to communicate the word prosperity. So in this particular verse, prosperity will gain its meaning from the context of what is written. Not from what we socially or socioeconomically believe that prosperity is. So money. Money. So that's the way we misinterpret that particular, or we misinterpret words. Prosperity, when we see it, we assume that, okay, that is it. We just assume that prosperity means money, means dollars. In fact, the word prosperity, there's the word shalom. The shalom we all know. It means peace, wellness, abundance. Right? It's a compilation of words that connotes that particular expression. Tranquility is the word prosperity. So there's just the way we study that affects our interpretation of God's word. Let me show you another example. Are you in class? Matthew chapter 7. So if you have money, it's good, beautiful, and you are going to make a lot of money. But money is just one of what will be called prosperity. Look at in Matthew 7 verse 1. He says, judge not that ye be not judged. So in the first example, we saw a word. Now, I'm also showing you what it means to have something written in context. Do you see that? So there's a word, then there's context. So this one, we're going to look at something that is written in context. Are you listening? So he says, judge not that ye be not judged. Imagine you were having your morning devotion and you read to Matthew chapter 7 verse 1. But then you got tired. You couldn't read to verse 2 and verse 3 and verse up to 10 and verse up to 15 and you didn't read till verse 27. So he said, judge not that ye be not judged. Revi. So you close your Bible. Then you now walk to your friend. Then you say, then your friend says, please, I didn't see you in church. And you know, the last 2 weeks I saw you in church, you were also sleeping on top. I realized last 3 weeks as well, you were talking throughout the service. You do know what Matthew chapter 7 verse 1 says? Don't judge anyone. Don't judge. Don't judge. It's only God that can judge. Only God. Only God is the judge. He's the righteous judge. You see, you know that pastor, I think he's very judgmental. He says that this is not good. Who is he to say that this is not good? He should just teach us generally. Oh boy. Say, why do you see this? And then you say, Matthew 7 verse 1. 7 verse 1. Judge not. Pastor, God wants to judge you. So he says, judge not. So he will not judge you. Don't judge so that God will also have mercy on you. So I'm like, wow, that's deep revelation. That's deep revelation. But then, look at what he says in verse 16. Verse 16. He says, ye shall know them by their fruits. Ah. How will I know them if I don't make discerning judgment? You are saying I should not judge. Then you are now telling me in verse 16, you will judge them. You will know them. You'll be able to make discerning differences of them by their fruits. Hey, what does it mean? So we are now all confused. Hey. But then you get to realize he's speaking in relation to a certain group of people. Look at verse 3 and 4. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but consider not the beam that is in thine own eye? So in verse 16, there's obviously discernment in that activity, and it in no way rejects evaluation or judgment. Are you listening? But in verse 3 and 4, we get to see clearly how that Jesus is speaking about hypocritical judgment. It's like you're trying to remove the speck from another person's eye while you are ignoring the beam in your own eye. And those were used many of the times by the Pharisees. The Pharisees were the people who did that. You know, they have an outward appearance of good and an inward appearance of very dirty. They have a show. They perform a lot. But when you go close, you realize, no, these people are not doing what even the Torah says. So, in this case, Jesus is making reference to hypocritical judgment. Verse 4, or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye. Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly, and cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. So this is being hypocritical. He's not saying that nobody should judge, or nobody should exercise discernment. So there's a way we just take verses, we take words, and we make our own meaning into them. We interpret them, and sometimes, many times, we interpret them wrongly. So we're going to be looking at something important in that regard. I'm taking some time to explain all this to you so that it becomes clearer in what I'm about to explain to you. So those are just typical examples. So we're going to get into our teaching now. But before we do, you're going to talk to yourself for a few seconds. And I'm just curious. I want to know if my teaching is right. Of course, it is right because I've been around for 2 seconds. So say to yourself, repent. Okay, you are going to talk to yourself. Say, repent. Say, repent. Now, call your name and Say something to yourself about repent. Just call him. Say, Pascal. Repent. The whole hall is having a lot of repentances. Have you told yourself to repent? You've told yourself to repent. Somebody said, hey, Pastor, me, I've already told you something that I did, so you are looking at me and saying, repent. You know, the pastoral office is an amazing office. Yeah. It teaches you to be like Jesus. You know, run down, but still, you are still loving. And you don't even see people in the light to which they tell you they messed up. That's how amazing it is. You know, when people come to me and they share their things with me, I'm sure sometimes they may be thinking, Pastor now sees me. But sometimes even when I see you, I don't even remember. I don't even remember. I don't remember what you told me. Many times, I don't even remember. And that's what Jesus does for us. Anyway, have you told yourself to repent? Say it some more. Like, add some more. Repent! Some of you, you need to say, hey, repent! 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 Hey, my goodness. It's like your kind of repentance, it needs repent. Hey, I think we can close the service by telling yourself to repent. Some of you who are also religious, you don't have any, you say, it's not me he's talking to. Repent of what? Tell yourself again, repent. Do you have something you have to repent about? Are you sure? Everybody. Are you sure? So we are not getting into the word. That's why we came to church. We came to look at repent. Repent, then we'll go home. Repent! For the end is near. Repent. Huh? You know what you did? Repent. Say, I repent. Repent! My goodness. Pascal, repent! Okay, take your seats now. So, I'm not doing it for the fun of it all. I want you to actually follow the teaching. Now we're getting into the teaching now. Now, do you see that? I'm going to ask you questions, right? Do you see that it may not be everybody, but if you were very sensitive, no, not sensitive, if you know the word repent, for some, it comes with some very heavy thoughts. The heavy thoughted ones, they will not raise up their hands. So I will not say anything. But, you know, that comes with like a heaviness. That's if you know the meaning of the word, the way we all know the meaning of the word. It could come with that. For some, It may be some wrong that you did. Or majority saying it. Okay, who has the wrongs? Like when you just said repent, the first thing that came is the wrong. So for some of us, it's the wrong. A few more people may have this thought in their minds when they say that to themselves, is that you owe God an apology that you can never pay. Because in your mind, I'm already stuck at this thing. I don't want to stop. Or I can't stop, some say. That's actually not right to think. Others, it may come with a very uneasy feeling, a bad feeling. Sometimes even guilty. You may feel guilty. Or it could just be become more morally acceptable as touching this particular deed. How many of us had that? Become more morally acceptable. Even if it's not in the sight of others, but with yourself. Become more morally acceptable to yourself. But then, is that what the meaning actually means? It could mean several other things. Now, I ask God to help me so I make this much clearer. But majority of the word repentance or repent will come with an emotion. How many of us believe that? It comes with an emotion, whether an emotion of feeling bad, an emotion of anger, an emotion of disappointment, an emotion of guilt, an emotion of weariness on, you know, that particular issue. But we're going to take a word study carefully into the word. Repent. And then it's going to help us to further have clarity in some other conversations. And like we always do, we are going to go back to the Old Testament. This time around, I'm not going to start from Moses. We're just going to pick the prophets and then try to understand how they used the word intelligently. Then we can see what the word means also in the New Testament writing books. And then it's going to help us to understand the word, so that when we go out for evangelisms, and even with ourselves, we have a clear understanding of what that word means. And that will help us to be effective in our preaching and teaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ to others. Is that okay? So we're going to take some verses, not all, but just a few, you know, in the prophets. Because the prophets were many of the times the ones who declared the counsel of the will of God. You know, when Samuel went to anoint David, and then Saul had the chances of getting to discover that Samuel was going to anoint David. Samuel was the prophet. David was the small boy they had to go and look for in the sheep. When they saw Samuel, the first question they asked him is that, "Comest thou in peace?" Because then when the prophet appears, they know that there is a declaration of a word that goes forth from the lips of the prophet. So, you see, did you come in peace? Before you tell us that we are not going to eat for 14 days because God says there will be no rain. We had heard that before. Or we are about to hear that before. Or we can hear that before. Or are you saying that there's going to be some rain that will sweep us all like we read in Noah? So are you coming in peace? So whatever prophets appeared in the Old Testament, they came to declare the word of the Lord to the people. And sometimes his word was Of course, it outruled out his righteous judgment. You know, God is righteous. Very righteous. And his judgment is righteous. If he says that the soul that sins shall die, and he tells you that you are going to die, that's righteous judgment. Because that's what you warrant from sin. So he tells you this is the result of it. And this is what you are going to get. So the righteousness of God or the judgment of God is righteous. He gives, it's the righteousness of God that makes him judge us rightly. And it's the mercy of God that makes him withhold from us what we rightly deserve. Isn't that beautiful? Great. So the prophets were the ones who will declare the word of the Lord, turning the people to God. Turning the people to God. And normally when we hear prophets, you know, we are always thinking about something spooky. But the ministry of the prophet fundamentally is to preach to the people and to cause them to turn to the Lord. So the ministry of the prophet is teaching, is preaching. That's what the prophet does. So for many of us, the word actually means cry, feel guilty. Shake. I won't do that again. Tomorrow, nah. They are already doing what they said they have repented from. But some repent, mean that swear to God. You meet someone, Lord, I swear to you, hey, this thing, if you save me from it, who has prayed that prayer before? If you let me escape this trouble, this particular, Lord, if you let me escape, I will never, I swear to God, I will never. Ah, my goodness. And then you see them praying. Lord, if you say, they'll save. 2 seconds. So, for some of us, repentance means making promises. You know, making promises. And many of the times, the promises may be empty promises. It's just that you are hyper in the spur of the moment. So you make promises, sir. Then you forget yourself. You know. So those of you who make a lot of promises, you forget yourself. You know, one time someone sent me something. And the person said, can you do this? I said, honestly, I'm not somebody that likes to say something and not do it. There's one thing I'm working on. If I say I'm going to do it, I'll do it. If I'm not able to do it, I'll tell you that I'm not able to do it. Give me some more time to do it. So I told the person that I didn't want to say this so that you say I said this and I didn't do this. So I'll give you my word. When I give you my word, it means that I'm giving you my word. It's like you catch a thief. He said, I've repent. You know? They caught a thief one like that and they made him, they beat him and gave him 5-star to drink. So that he'll get energy for more beating. Oh, don't do that. You are church people. Huh? I hope none of you will be caught doing that. Don't do that. You catch and you beat the person, you give the person 5-star. They beat him mercilessly. He was almost, and they gave him 5-star. So that he will have energy to be beaten. 1-2, they caught one like that. And then they beat him. And they, what do you call it? Oh my goodness. They called somebody and said he should run a race with a person if he wins. So you see him running like this. You know, the guy, chum, the guy's part, oh, that means he's going to be beaten at the next. No, no, So when you catch someone like you say, have you repented? He said, I've repented. But then, so repentance or repent, the word used, naturally, what comes to us naturally is, you know, emotions, feelings, you know, crying, confusion, you know, depression. Say, wasakra? Eh, wasakra? Say, where do they know who say wasakra? Say, see how sorry no on your fast. See how they or walking slow. My tree is not good, but you remember. See, the person walks now slow. It's like some sanctimonious look, right? That's repentance. This is it. Repent. To the moment you see that the person walks like this. You say, good morning, ma. So that means now the person has repented. Those people, what is in their heads? Huh? So that's not what the word means, actually. And we're going to be taking some time. That's the only thing we came to do in church. So you will be sure and you will understand it carefully and clearly. Right? So the word actually, repent, is a Hebrew word. And is the word shuv. S-H-U-V. Shuv. S-H-U-V. Shuv. And it means to turn around. It means to turn around. Or to go back in the way you came. How many of us need emotions to turn around? You need an emotion to turn around. Like when we say, turn around. Before you can now turn around. Then we say, turn around again. Then we now turn around. No, you don't need emotions to turn around, right? What do you need to turn around? To simply turn around. That's what you need to turn around. You need movements. So the word shuv in Hebrew is the word to turn around or to turn back to. To turn back to. Now, like I said, interestingly, this word is not an emotion. Is that okay? It's not an emotion. Rather, it's a movement. It's a movement. It is what you do when you walk in a direction and then you suddenly turn around from that direction to walk in another direction. That's what you do. So, can there be an emotion in shuv? Yes. Is the emotion shuv, which is to turn around? No. Can there be crying in repent? Yes. But then, is the crying the act of repenting? Obviously not. So the word, like I said, is to describe a movement. A movement. So you're moving in a direction and then you turn back. And then you move in another direction. So repentance is first a direction before anything else. It's a change in direction before anything else. So if we're going to see the word repent, it's going to move from one direction to another. Turning in what sense? We're going to see that in the New Testament writings. And I was hoping to make this very much understanding. So I didn't add a lot of things. But like I said, if you're going to move or turn and move in another direction, it has to involve your mind. Does it involve the mind more or it involves your emotion more? Now, your emotion is centrally seated in the mind, but it's not responsible for movement. So when we are talking about shuv, we are talking about a mind or a heart that turns around in a direction. Turns around in a direction. So we're walking, maybe, let's say there is A here, and then there is God here. So we're walking towards A, and then there is shuv, which causes us to turn around and then move towards who? Towards God. So the word repent there, like I said, is the word shuv. You take a turn. Now, if you walk towards God, are you walking in the way that is prescribed of Him to get to Him? That's what you are doing. You're walking in the way that is prescribed of Him to what? To get to Him. So in shuv, we're taking a direction, and then there's a sudden turn, and then we take another direction towards God. And I said that turn involves the activity of the mind. So our mind is going to be changed as to the way and how to get to God. Is the word shuv. Is the word repent. So, is it an emotion? A cry? A feeling? No. No, not exactly. It's going to get clearer. So when we shuv or when we repent, we turn our minds in the way that God has provided. Do you see that? All right. So we're not interested in so much of so many other things except the turning of the mind. In shuv. In the word repent. So let's not put the cat before the horse. You know, the cat is that thing that the horse rides. The cat, you know, the horse is dead and there's a cat behind it. Then you can put some things in it and the horse runs and the cat is running behind. But imagine you putting the cat before the horse. Where is the horse going to run to? So in shuv, we're not going to put the cat before the horse. We're going to put the horse before the cat. So the horse before the cat there will be a turnaround in our way of thinking, our way of perception, our orientation of God, following His way that He has provided for us, is the word shuv, is the word repent. So we're walking in a direction, say, repent. So turn around. And then we make that turn to God. Now, we have an end point, which is God. So you can't just say repent vaguely. You must tell us to turn our minds to something. Because there's an end point of what we are repenting towards. Now it's clear, I said to God. So in the word shuv, there is the turning of the mind. A reorientation of the mind. Of the way that God has provided for us. Not an emotion. Can it come with emotion? Yes. Can it come with sadness? Yes. Can it come with remorse? Yes. Can it come with tears? Yes. But is tears it? No. Is crying it? No. You know, as preachers, you may feel happy if you don't notice. Is that when you're like, repent! And you see people crying, people shaking, people say, Susu ni ye juma. Oh boy. So she said, you'll be happy. Today they repented. You should have just said they had an emotional sort of feeling. But then you say, repent. Then we ask you, what did you repent to? You say, I don't know. There was nothing there. There was no mind that was turned in the direction of God and to walk in the way of God. It's just like, I'll say this to those of you, I mean, we're a church that gets people filled in the Holy Ghost. When you go to get people filled in the Holy Ghost, the goal is to get them filled. It's not to get them saying, hey, gaba, gaba. You know, it's not to get them shout. The goal is to get them to speak in tongues. Now, just like repentance can come with other emotions. That's just an example. Speaking in tongues as well can also come with other things like emotions of joy, overwhelming fire, shout. But the emotions is not it. I kept on saying this. I got filled in tongues. I didn't fall. I believe so much in falling. And I fall. But I didn't fall. I remember so clearly. Because the goal is to speak. The goal is not to fall. Once I was getting someone filled in the spirit, but when we just start to speak, and the person will start crying, I said, oh boy. The crying is good. But we can't be crying like every time we start, 20 minutes, you are just crying. Shabranda. Please, speak. Huh? We are not here for crying. The crying can come. You are now speaking and crying. You know, it's like you know, a great man of God. I was reading one of Ken Hagen's materials. Yeah. Reverend Chris, he said something about how that he went into meetings and anybody he lays his hands on, the person will fall down. Anybody he lays his hands on, the person will fall down. But then the reason why he calls them to have hands laid on them is so that they will speak in tongues. But then he had people falling instead of speaking. So his friend told him, he said that, you know, there's something interesting about your ministry, but you're not wanting them to fall. You want them to speak in tongues. So why is it that you lay hands on them and they fall, but they don't speak? So he said he went back into the meeting and he now told the people, he said that, you guys, I need you to speak. At least when you are falling, the speaking has to come. Do you see that? It's just like some ministries. Some ministries of some men of God, they may lay hands on you, you may not feel anything, but the miracle is done. You see the effect of it. The miracle is not when you, when you scream. Screaming is good. There's no issue with that. I'm just saying that you must always look out for what you are looking out for. And sometimes also it's the falling. So the falling is the goal. But then if you want you to fall, the mind is to make you fall. Right? But then you are also speaking. It's also not it. I'm talking about a man of God. You want to show someone the power of God. You want to help the person experience the power of God. And you say, if I lay hands on you, you're going to fall. And then you lay hands and the person is speaking. See, it's still not it. So you must know what it is. So those of us who dwell a lot of the times on feelings, you have a man of God pray for you and you are sick. And you say, but I didn't feel. No, feeling is not the goal. Feeling is something that comes. But if it does not come, we are still looking out for the healing and you are healed. So it's the same way with the word repent. Because sometimes we can just preach it or teach it and we lose focus or sight of what the word actually is supposed to mean. So I said, repent is to turn. Turn away, turn back, turn one's mind towards God. So the word, which means, of course, change one's mind, has been taught through the times to mean an external emotional impression. But it is actually not the case. Again, don't get me wrong. Can it come with that? Yes. But is that it? No. There's some external action. You need to, you know, sometimes it's even taught as perform some deeds. Now, can deeds be as a result of repentance? Yes. Is it all the time the same? Not exactly in the context of what we're going to see. So, see, struggle. Say, I've repented, eh? But I'm struggling to, as I told you that this thing, I'm struggling with this particular issue. Say, have you repented? Or are you a repentant person? Pastor, no, I'm not really sure. So are you saved? Pastor, this particular issue, it makes me not know if I've truly repented. So you find out that people are not sure. Because we have made the word mean something. And the moment we don't understand what the word means, we'll be very fixated on several other things while losing focus on what needs to be laid some emphasis on. So the Old Testament prophets used the word to turn away, to turn back. And I said that movement involves one's word, mind. Let me take you through a quick one. Let's start with Malachi. Malachi is the last book of the Bible. So Matthew, then you go to Malachi. Malachi chapter 3, verses number 7. Are you learning something? Okay. So we're going to see a lot of turn back, repent, the word shuv, and how the word is used. Malachi chapter 3, verse 7. Even from the days of your fathers, ye are gone away from my ordinances and have not kept them. B is the word shuv. Return unto me, and I what? Will return unto you, said the Lord of hosts. But ye said, wherein shall we return? So have you seen how the word shuv is used? It's the word repent. When you go to the Greek concordance, it's the same word for repent. Return back is the same. 7725. Strong dictionary. G. You can go and look at it. 7725. You see that is the word shuv. Is the word to turn back. So the way we use repent is the same way repent is used here, but it's used in the context of turning back, which involves the activity of what? The mind to agree to the way that God has prescribed that is the way to get to him. Is that clear? All right. So look at Jeremiah. So God is saying, return back to me, and I will return also back to you. Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 12. We're looking at the word shuv. You're going to turn back. Turn back. Turn back. Jeremiah chapter 3, which involves a reorientation of your mind. Turn back. Jeremiah chapter 3. And we're going to read from verse 10. Are we all there? And yet, for all this, her treacherous sister Judah had not turned unto what? me is a word has not repented, has not shoved, has not made that U-turn unto me with her whole heart, but feignedly, saith the Lord. So do you see that I told you that repentance has to do with the turning of the mind or of the heart? Do you see that? So there's a change, there's a reorientation in the mind and in the heart towards God and how he wants us to get to him. So let me see if you're following, please. If I say repent, is it a complete statement? It's not a complete statement. Because, okay, I should turn my mind towards what? To what? I told you that because your mind already knows repent, that's why it suddenly, when I say repent, it moves to sin. But the word actually, if you spoke to somebody who understood it in the prophets, it's to turn back. It's to turn one's mind. It's to make a complete U-turn in the direction that you go, to the direction that God has prescribed for you to go in. So it's to return, it's to turn one mind, to turn one's heart. So Jesus is saying here, sorry, Jeremiah, the prophet of God, is saying that Jeremiah 3, verse 10, and yet for all this, her treacherous sister Judah had not turned unto me with her whole heart, but feignedly, saith the Lord. Look at verse 12. Go back and proclaim these words towards the north and say, return thou, backsliding Israel, saith the Lord, and I will not cause my anger to fall upon you. For I am merciful, saith the Lord, and I will not keep my anger forever. So what is he telling backsliding Israel? Is you're going in a direction, and of course that had to deal with serving other gods. It's to make a complete U-turn and use the path that I teach you to get to me as God. And that's how you will get to me as God. Is it what I'm saying, Claire? Please don't say yes because you have to say yes generally. Is it clear? All right. So in Jeremiah chapter 3 verse 10 and 12, we see turn back. We see return. Look at Jeremiah chapter 4 verse 1. I told you that we're sticking to majorly the prophets, because they are the ones that will normally say, repent, repent. They go to proclaim the message of the Lord. And then there's a message attached to the repentance or the repenting message that they preach. 4 verse 1. Let's see how the word consistently is used. If thou will return, O Israel, saith the Lord, return unto me, and if thou will put away thine abominations out of thy sight, then thou shalt not remove. So you see how the word shuv is used. So he says, turn, and you're going to turn unto me. Do you see that? All right, you're going to turn. If you were walking in the way of idols, which is that abomination, you're going to turn and turn back to me and use the path that I teach you and I show you to get to me. That's the word to repent. Look at Jeremiah 5 verse 3. So the next time you hear someone say, before we get into that, the next time you say, repent, 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 repent. Repent of what? To who? Repent, Jesus is coming. Is that a message? Jesus is coming is not the message of the gospel. If we believe in Jesus is coming, it can't save. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 1, is it Jesus is coming? No, the gospel is not Jesus is coming. Yeah, people of God, we are here again, this market circle, and today. I mean, I respect the heart. Please, don't say that I don't respect the heart. Repent, Jesus is coming. Repent, Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming, oh, Jesus is coming. And he's coming like a lion. That's good, that's good. But that's not the message. Do you see that? You know, the devil is very smart. He can cause us preaching other things that really do not get men saved. Repent is good. Jesus is coming is good. But how then do we believe in what you are saying he's coming? What is he coming for? What did he do before you say he's coming? Where did he go to? I mean, if you're intelligent, you ask yourself these questions. That's why when you sit before people who think, they say that, What are you saying? Jesus, who is he? Where did he go to? How am I sure that what you are saying is true? Fornication is wrong. Who called fornication wrong? Why is it wrong? Stealing is wrong. Why? If something belongs to someone, I want it and I can use I can use a dubious means to get it. Why are you then telling me that it's wrong? Say, please, hell is real. He said, I want to go to hell. Then all your arguments are shattered. It's not hell you use. All your arguments are shattered. When you say hell is real. You've not met somebody before. He said, me, I want hell. Oh, how many of you have met someone like that before? Not afraid of hell. You're burning fire and all of this. Forget. We don't care about anything hell. Show us the way to hell. In fact, I met one ridiculous guy like that. He said that because hell, there are going to be bad people. He believes that there's going to be clap in hell. Do you know clap? It means that they'll be burning in the fire, but they'll be chiing soloku while the burning is still going on. Oh, I'm not the one saying, haven't you met people like that? Yeah, they said that your hell will be nice. Say hell, there'll be Celine Dion. There'll be MJ. Do you know MJ? I don't want to mention the name. There'll be, Terry Bone Chaka. Oh, you've not heard those stories. That people say, Angelica Zambrano. She went to her, she scared all of her. Oh, you were not by then. You were there. Hey, those stories scared us. Say she went to hell. And she went to, you've not seen someone who is stubborn before. The person said, your hell, it means nothing to me. Huh? But if you meet someone like that, what to do? What to do? So you see, we must put a lot of clarity to our understanding. Anyway. Repent. Jeremiah 5 verse 3. O Lord, are not thine eyes upon the truth? Thou hast stricken them, but they have not grieved. Thou hast consumed them, but they have refused to receive correction. They have made their faces harder than a rock. They have refused to return. Look at the people. The people we are talking about is the people Jeremiah is talking about. Do you see it? O Lord, are not thine eyes upon the truth? Thou hast stricken them, but they have not grieved. You have consumed them, but they have refused to receive correction. They have made their faces harder than a rock. They have refused to return. Therefore I said, surely these are poor, they are foolish, for they know not the way of the Lord, nor the judgment of their God. That's quite an answer to them. That's what the word of God says. I'm not the one saying it. Chapter 8 verse 3. So that answers everything I've said to you. Do you see that? In chapter 8 verse 3. Okay, let's look at 11 verse 10 instead. 11 verse 10. They are turned back to the iniquities of thy forefathers, which refused to hear my words, and they went after other gods to serve them. And the house of Israel and the house of Judah have broken my covenant, which I made with their fathers. So you see that turning back there, right, will be Of course, this time it's in the negative. So they turned back to the iniquities of their forefathers. They went back to the way their forefathers saw the way that God had prescribed for them to get to God. They said, no, they don't want it. They would rather go the abominative way. Or they'll go in the way of the idols. Please, do we see that? Jeremiah 15, verse 19. Don't forget, in returning, in repenting, in turning back, there is a way. You don't just turn back and take another way. Do you get it? There's a way. So you reorientate your mind and your heart to go in the way that has been given as prescribed to you. Jeremiah 15, verses 19. Jeremiah 15, verses 19. Therefore, thus says the Lord, if thou return, then will I bring thee again, and thou shalt stand before me. And if thou take forth the precious from the vial, thou shalt be as my mouth. Let them return unto thee, but return not thou unto them. Chapter 18, verse 20. I hope I have this. We are looking at turn away, turn back, turn to. Therefore, deliver up thy children, verse 20, shall evil be recompensed for good, for they have digged a pit for my soul. Remember that I stood before thee to speak good for them, and to turn away thy wrath from them. To turn away thy wrath from them. We're just looking at the word turn away, turn back, turn to. Right? Okay. Look at Ezekiel. Ezekiel is a few books away from Jeremiah. Ezekiel 14. Ezekiel 14. Verses number 6. Therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, repent and turn yourselves from idols. Do you see that? Repent, which is, the word there is an expression. To repent, the word end is which is. So repent, which is, turn yourself from idols. And turn away your faces from all your abominations. Chapter 18. Chapter 18. Have I pleasure at all that the wicked should die, said the Lord God, and not that he should return. He should return. He should return from his ways. So this is a, there's a way. Do you see that? There's a way. Don't forget. There's a way. There's a way. There's a prescribed way. If you met, let me ask you just this question. I'm just going to ask a question and then I'll poke something in your mind. I won't answer it. Do you know that some non-Christians are very morally upright? Huh? You've not met a morally upright Muslim before. They will not steal anybody's things. They will not take another man's wife. They will not add zero to a figure. If you met this person, you say, repent. What are you saying? Repent of what? What? In fact, you are even, I check you at work. I check you. You say you go to church. Me, I don't go to church. You know, that's what some very intelligent people say. Why do I have to go to church? You know, these church people that are even in my offices, thieves. I have to put web camera on them to make sure they are not stealing. So why should I come to your church? Why should I come to church? Why should I be in church? There are Buddhists that are very morally upright. Morally. When you're going to preach, would you say repent? Repent from what? They are already walking morally upright in that way, in quotes. But then there is a way God says, no, don't, it's not about morality. There's a way I prescribe. Everybody must turn from the way they think will get them to me and take the way that I want them to take. It's not about how morally upright you are, and it's not about how morally upright you look. There is a prescribed way. You're going to have to turn your mind to believing where I'm telling you to walk in. There is a way. You need to take that way. But then you can also meet some believer who is struggling with one or two. What would you also say to that believer? So when we are not smart, we leave ourselves at places where we're going to be in tight corners. That's why we have to understand God's word clearly. Are you listening? But then, are they going to be fruits or deeds of turning back into following the way that God has asked you to? Obviously, yes. That's not it. So we see that repent is to turn back. Do we see that there? Look at Daniel 9:13. Unbelievable. I thought this teaching was going to be short. I think you people have to pray for me. I desire... You love long teachings? I actually feel like I'm just starting. If I'll be honest with you. Yeah. Somebody saying, why was somebody saying, hey. You've been sitting here all this while. How many of us want to go home? You want to go home? Repent! Daniel chapter 9 verse 13. And it was written in the law of Moses, all this evil has come upon us. Yet made we not our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand thy truth. So Daniel uses it interestingly. We're just seeing turn away, turn from, right? Okay. So we can see how the word is used. There's another Greek word for repent, but we're not going into that for now. But we can see how it's intelligently used, is that the prophets will use it to call people back into the way that God has asked them to. Now, in the New Testament writings, we're going to see that also very much clearly, which I said, so Hebrew is shuv, right? Now, in Greek, which is a New Testament, is metanoia. 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 I've told you why these things are important. Metanoia. Metanoia. Which obviously describes, you know, meta, then noia. Noia knows. Which is mind, understanding. So meta is change, noia, from the word or foundational word knows is mind. So when you put it together, is what change one's mind or to reorientate one's mind is the word repent. Please, do we get it? All right. So a change in an understanding A disposition that results in a change direction. Change in understanding. A disposition that results in a change in direction. Of course, to God. To God. Don't forget that. It's to God. It's like, you know, for many of us, repent means, I wish I hadn't done that. I wish I didn't do this. It's like you regret. Repent means regret. You say repent, it means I regret. But I'm saying that's not it. Do we see that? It's simply to turn away from. For some also is to be remorseful. You know, you feel very terrible. Terrible about the situation. But then, metanoia is to say, I was thinking, and I think this is wrong, and I turn from it, embracing God's way. There can be emotions, there can be all of the emotions you think about, but it's not metanoia. Metanoia involves the mind, and it involves the heart. And of course, like I said, there are going to be deeds to show, but the deeds to show is what comes after the change in mind and in the heart that God has prescribed for us to walk in. So you see how it was used in the New Testament writings. Are we ready? We're going to go on some speed drift. Okay, Mark chapter 1. Quick. Mark chapter 1. Mark 1:15. Look at what. Okay, let's read from verse 14. Now, after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom. So Jesus is preaching the gospel of the kingdom, right? And what is he doing? He's saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Then what did he say? Repent ye and believe. Okay, I want to hear the whole church.
Believe the gospel.
Okay, you can do better.
And believe the gospel.
Okay, so what is he saying here? He's saying, turn your minds from the way that you know is the way, and what? Believe the gospel. So the word used, repent there, will mean to believe the gospel. It's to change your old thoughts and perceptions about who God is and what God has come to do and what God intends to do, and believe in the gospel. That Jesus, of course, came to die, he was buried, and on the third day, he resurrected. So, when you stand somewhere and you say, repent and believe that Jesus Christ saved you from your sins, he died for you, he was buried for you, on the third day, he resurrected again, that's repentance. It's that now, you refuse to believe your works are the reason why Jesus Christ saves you. But then, you now believe that how you got saved is through his death, burial, and resurrection. So, when we preach repent, we're going to see it in some more writings. When we preach repent, we're talking about turning your mind from believing in what you think will save you to believing in the way that God gives you to get to him, which is through Christ Jesus. Repent. Let's see some more. Acts chapter 2. So, repent and believe the gospel. Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 verse 38. Acts chapter 2 verse 38. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. I think we have to look at this more clearly. Repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. So Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin. Peter is saying, turn your minds. I'm going to make this quite simple, right? He's simply saying, before we get into baptism conversations, I owe you a teaching, baptism. But then, he's literally saying, turn your minds and believe in Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. That's all he's saying. To be baptized is to be immersed. And again, what I'm teaching now has done a lot of harm to us, because whenever we hear baptized, the next thing we think about is water. But baptism is not water, always. There's water baptism. There's baptism in the name. There's baptism in the Holy Ghost. Which of them gets a man saved? Of course, believing in the name, it gets every one of them saved. But can a man be saved without believing, but being immersed into water? Of course then. Like I said, the word baptism, when we mention it, we always draw our minds to water. Baptism is not water. It's the word baptizo. It means to be immersed. That's all. So any man who believes the gospel is a man that has been immersed. Immersed into what? Immersed into God's family. So the baptism, which comes with the immersion of water, is a symbolic representation of what actually happens. So you're put in. It's believed that when you're put in, you go in with all that you came in, and you come out a new person, right? So when a man is baptized, he is baptized in the name of our Lord. It means now he is immersed into that family. He is entrenched into that family. So that's not my emphasis. But then in Acts chapter 2 verse 38, all that is being said is that they should believe that Jesus Christ remits their sin. Is that Jesus Christ forgives sin. So Christ for the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Look at Acts 20. Acts 20. Acts 20. Now don't go ahead of me and conclude my teaching. Follow me. Don't go ahead of me. It's dangerous. It's dangerous to do. Don't go ahead of me. Just follow me. We'll get to whatever question you have. We'll get to it. So in Acts 20, look at what happens in Acts 20, 17 to 21. Acts 20, 17 to 21. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you all the seasons, serving the Lord. Oh, sorry. 19. Serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Gentiles, repentance towards what? Repentance towards what? Do we see that much a bit clearer? So it's God gave the way. We walked opposite in that way. Then we're turning back to him, which is moving toward God, which is faith towards what? Faith towards, everyone looking into your Bibles, faith towards We are now at Acts 20, 21. Repentance towards what? God, which is the word ende, is the word kai, which is faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. So, in this verse, what is repent? Faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. So, faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ now means that we walk in the way that God has prescribed for us to get to Him, which is through Jesus Christ. Do we get it? So, we're going in an opposite direction. Repentance towards God, we turn our minds. So, you see, Jesus saved you. You know, Ephesians chapter 2 says it's not by works, lest any man should boast. It's by the faith of God. You see? That's all. I should just believe. Yeah, because John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So it's just belief. Yeah, it's just to believe. Is that what is repentance? First, primarily, yes. Because now we take our minds off the fact that we have to do something to get to God. We have to cry. Now, can they be crying in repentance? Yes. But the crying is not the repentance, like I said. So, when we preach the gospel, we turn people and their minds towards God, which is faith in Christ Jesus, in what Jesus Christ has done for us. Look at Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3 verses 11. Acts chapter 3 verses 11. This was when there was a miracle, you know, with Peter and John. Look at what they said. And as the lame man which was healed, held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto him in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. Verse 12. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, ye men of Israel, why marvel at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we have made this man to walk? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and Jacob, the God of our fathers, had glorified his son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God had raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. Verse 16, and his name through faith in his name hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know, the faith which is by him, which giveth him perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance ye did it as did also your rulers. But those things which God before had shewed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he had so fulfilled. So, can we see the gospel in there? Are you sure? He's saying that you killed. It means you made him die. Jesus Christ that you killed. You killed him. Verse 15, you didn't only kill him, but it is proven and true that he is raised from the dead. Do we see that? Do we see the gospel wrapped up in that communication? The gospel is not always Jesus Christ died for you, Jesus Christ died. Yes, that's the gospel. But sometimes it's wrapped up in the conversation. You see this one, it's not like a formal, in quotes, formal preaching, but then it's sandwiched in there to make the person know that Jesus died, Jesus was buried, and that he rose again. Please, do we see that? I told you that you came to church for this today. And killed the Prince of Life, whom God had raised from the dead. Has he preached the gospel? He has preached the gospel. So when you go to say, yeah, Jesus loves you, you know, and that's why he died for your sins. And he was buried. That's why he was resurrected. That's the gospel. But he also is preaching the gospel here. The gospel has these facts sandwiched in the conversation. It's sandwiched in the conversation. So you see that and killed the Prince of Life. He calls him the Prince of Life. This is how he didn't even say killed Jesus. Calls him the Prince of Life, whom God had raised from the dead. Wherefore ye are witnesses. And his name through faith in his name had made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him had given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I watch that through ignorance ye did, as did also your rulers. But those things which God before, verse 18, had shewed by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he hath fulfilled, or he had so fulfilled. Number 19, can we read together as a church? Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. So he's saying that what is he saying? I've taught you repent. What is he saying? Turn your minds to believe in what I'm telling you, that Jesus Christ came as the Lord God. He died, he was buried, and on the third day he resurrected. So repent ye therefore is to change your minds. Don't have that Pharisee mindset. Don't have it in your mind that there's still something you have to do to get to God. There is a way. Don't take an opposite direction. Use the way. What is the way? Jesus is the way. He's the way, the truth, and the life. So there's a way that has been given. Let's all walk on that way. Do we see that? All right. So we are closing. Repent. Metanoia. Change your mind. Can we rise to our feet? Change your mind. I'm hoping next week we're going to do some sand, one or two here and there, and then we can finish up. But is it clear to this point? Are you sure? It's clear. So is repent emotion? Is it crying? A lot of swearing? That you will never do that again? No, it's a total change in your mind into receiving God's way to get to him. So when we repent, we're repented folks. We're those who believe in the way of God. Now, as we walk in that path, of course, as we hear God's word, we're changed gradually to walk in the way we ought to walk. So repent. Repent. Back to our first conversation. Is there a great disparity? Do you see that now when I say repent, you now have it in your mind that, oh, repent means believe in Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. Believe in Jesus Christ that my sins are forgiven. So when you now say, my sins are not forgiven, Lord, my sins are not forgiven, what are you doing? That's not a repented mind. It's not a mind that is changed. That is not, it's just a mind that's not changed. To repent is to receive the way that God prescribes for us to get to him. He's the way, he's the truth, he's the life. Nobody goes to the Father except through him. That is the way. It's to turn our minds back to God. So when you meet the moral man who feels like, I've never done this before. I've never done this before. I've never done this before. I've not even done this before. I've not stolen before. In 20 years of my experience, you can still look to the person in the eye and say, repent and believe in Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. It means turn your mind from your unrighteous works and believe in the way that God has preserved. Can we lift up our hands and bless God in this place?